If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you don't have your Bibles, you can look in your bulletin on page 6. There's a place to take notes on page 7. We're just going to be looking at one verse. Well, we're going to look at a lot of other verses too, but we're going to focus our time just on one verse today. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And so friends, listen. This is God's Word. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is God's Word. This month we're studying the Bible's teaching on regeneration, as Chad said. When we commit to Jesus, God's power comes over us, and it changes us from the inside out. Okay, we've been looking at this definition of regeneration. It's the act of God where He puts spiritual life and strength in us, restoring us into His image. He makes us new inside. And so just to review the last 2 weeks, we saw first the gospel makeover in Romans 6. Remember, the old self dies. Our old simple self dies with Jesus, and we're raised with Christ, and we become, in this gospel makeover, new selves. And then last week, we saw to Philippians 2 that God calls us to spiritually work out, like to work out what God has worked in. So He works in us spiritual muscles. He says, hey, I want you to work these out, and work them out in obedience. And we've been talking about how regeneration helps us understand the medical blessings of knowing God, right? Not the legal, right? You remember the story of the drunk driver who's in an accident, has legal and medical problems? Well, regeneration is God's act where He goes beyond forgiveness, okay? You might know that God forgives, but He does more than just forgive. Regeneration is the spiritual surgery that God does to make us new inside, so that we become more and more the people of love and strength. Okay? And so, you might know that God forgives, but then how do we grow? How do we change? How do we get set free from destructive attitudes and behaviors? That's what regeneration speaks to. Regeneration is about us changing the kinds of people that we are. And so that's what this verse is all about. This verse describes how we walk in this makeover. Describes how we spiritually work out. And so what we're going to do is we're actually going to walk through this verse phrase by phrase. Okay, so let's just start with it. And we all, the first three words. And we all. What this means is that this is true for everyone who's a Christian. Okay, what this verse says applies to everyone who has a relationship with Jesus. So it applies to apostles like Paul who wrote the verse, but it applies to everyone who has a relationship with God through Jesus. And so God regenerates all of us. Okay, the minute you trust God, the minute you trust Jesus for your forgiveness, God regenerates you. He puts spiritual life and strength into you. Okay, and so it's we all. And then with unveiled face, this has to be understood in context. What Paul is doing in this verse, and in this section of verse, actually he's comparing life in the church with the Old Testament ministry of Moses. Okay, the Old Testament ministry of Moses. Let me show you what he is referring to. From Exodus 34, verses 29 to 35. Verse 29 says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, so remember, he goes up, gets the Ten Commandments, the covenant with God, he comes down the mountain. So he comes down with his two tablets in his hand. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he'd been talking with God. Okay? So God, he's in the presence of God. God is glorious and bright. And Moses comes down from the presence of God and his face is shining. Okay? But he didn't know it. Verse 32, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him at Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he'd remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And then Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Okay? So Paul is making reference to this story of Moses going in, having his face shine, and then he comes back out, speaks to the people, and then he covers his face until he goes back in. And the question is, why did Moses do that? Why did Moses cover his face? What's the deal there? Well, Paul tells us actually in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13, just a few verses earlier than the one we're looking at. He says this, he says, "We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face, so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end." Boy, is that just clear as mud? You're like, oh, wait, okay, What he's saying here is that we're not like Moses who put a veil over his face. They tell us why, right? So that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Here's the idea, is that when Moses would speak to the people, or when he actually would speak with God, his face would start to shine. And evidently what happened was, over time, that glow would fade. Okay, so he'd be shining brightly when he leaves God's presence, and then over time that glow would fade. So it's kind of like rechargeable batteries, or better, the stars that you put up on the ceiling, you know, where when the lights are on, they get charged, the lights go off, and you can see them for about a minute or two, sometimes longer, and then they just fade until you can't see them anymore. Right? That's what Moses' face was like. And so what Paul is saying here is that Moses obviously found out that his face was shining and found out that the glow was fading, and Moses wanted to make sure that the people didn't see the glow fade. Okay? Moses knew the glow would fade, the shine would fade, and he didn't want the people to see it fading away. Moses wanted the people to see that God's glory was present and not to have to watch it fade away. Now, what Paul says in verse 18, he says, "We with unveiled face." And so Paul is saying that we also have access to God. We have access to God, and the glory that we receive from God doesn't fade away. Okay, so we're not like Moses, who put a veil over his face because the glow is fading. We have unveiled face. We don't need to veil ourselves after church on Sunday. Okay? Because the glory, the glow in us doesn't fade away. And we're going to talk about more of this as we go on. And so, we all, with unveiled face, the verse goes on, beholding the glory of the Lord. So Paul is saying that we see the glory of God. And the glory of God, these are the things about God that make Him amazing. I think these are the characteristics, the attributes, the things about God that make Him, that make you think, like, wow. Wow. Amazing grace. Right? Extravagant grace. Right? There are things about God that really sort of stop you in your tracks if you think about them. Okay? So often we just don't think about it, but there is stuff about God that is amazing to us. There's stuff about God that, and the idea of the glory of God captures that. Okay, glory is what makes someone amazing. And the incredible privilege of being a Christian is that you have this really secure relationship with God. And when you spend time with Him, you can see and you can remember just how amazing He is. Okay, we behold the glory of God. And so this is where I think it can help us to think about Moses. Okay, that's what Paul is thinking about. He's comparing us to Moses. And in some ways, what Moses experienced is not dissimilar to what we experience. Okay, Moses met God in the tabernacle. Okay, the tabernacle was built under Moses. Right, he was given the instructions for it in the book of Exodus. And Moses met God in the tabernacle. And what's interesting is that this entire structure of the tabernacle reminded Moses. It was a picture of what was glorious about God. Okay? And I think if we understand the glory that Moses saw, we can connect it pretty easily to the same glory that we see in our Sunday worship services. Okay? What Moses saw, we too can see and experience. And so just think about this. This is the tabernacle, right? The tabernacle is the inner piece that is surrounded. It's surrounded by this, you know, this big curtain, this big kind of, it's called the outer court. And where was this? Like, if you think about where the people were, where was the tabernacle? Okay, it was in the desert, right? But in relationship to the people, it was in the middle of them, right? I mean, we're reading about this in City Bible reading, in the book of Numbers, right? In Numbers chapter 2, there's this really long and kind of repetitious chapter that sometimes can get a little bit long and repetitious and long and repetitious and long and repetitious. But what God says is, okay, here, you've got the tabernacle here, right? And then there's 3 of the 12 tribes that live on the north. 3 of the 12 tribes camp out on the south. 3 of the 12 tribes camp to the west, 3 camp to the east. This amazing image that to read, I mean, for us to read thousands of years removed, it's like, all right, yeah, I get it. So you need to keep repeating this. But if you were there, right, if you were one of the Israelites, you'd want to know, hey, wait, where does our family go? Like, where do we go? Hey, we're just south of God. We're just west of God. And the center thrust of that chapter, Numbers chapter 2, is that God is in the midst of his people. And so for Moses to look at the tabernacle, just didn't know, oh yeah, I want to meet with God, so like this could be Moses. Right? He's coming in and he's like, whoa, everywhere I look, I see God's people, and God is in the middle. How many of you need to remember that and receive that truth right now in your lives? How many of you need to remember that God is in the midst of your life right now? I feel like we rehearsed this in the beginning of our service with the call to worship. You know, it's like a call where God is saying, come. Come and worship me. Come and spend time with me. I know you. I love you. You are my child, and I want to spend time with you. It's like the tabernacle itself is like the calling. It's like the way we start our service. So on Sunday, when the call happens, I mean, this is why you need to be here for the call. Because it's not just me or Michael or Chad. It's not just us sharing some little ditty that we cooked up. Okay? This is God reminding you that he knows you by name, and he invites you into his presence. You matter to him. He is living in the midst of your life. That's amazing. That is the glory of God that we see and experience on Sundays. Well then, as Moses goes in, right, what's the next thing that he sees? He's walking into the presence and he sees the altar of sin offering. This is where the sacrifices were offered and forgiveness was granted. The first thing that God wants you to know when you walk into his presence is that you are forgiven, that there is a substitute, that you don't have to die for your sins because God has provided a lamb who takes away the sins of the world. That's amazing. Right? Right? You think about all that God would have to say to us when you walk into His presence. Right? Depending on your personality, depending on your parents, you know, God may have this list of things He wants to bring up with you. Right? And yet what God wants you to know, first and foremost, you are forgiven. Not only forgiven, but you're cleansed. Because after you hit the altar, what comes next is this bronze basin. It's a big tub of water. And it's been raised up. Okay, it's raised up. It's a few feet off the ground. And the idea there is that it's heavenly water. And it's poured out to cleanse us. So your sins are forgiven and you are cleansed. It's like a picture of our baptism. It's a picture of our regeneration with God. And this is what God wants you to know. As you come into His presence, forgiven, cleansed, made new, not the same, not enslaved, but new, and in a relationship with your Father in heaven. And so for us, after we are called into worship and we sing and worship God because it's what He deserves, we confess our sins. We're reminded of the gospel. We're reminded of God's forgiveness and His cleansing. This is why we do what we do on Sundays. Right? The glory that Moses could see at the altar and the basin is the glory that we see when we confess our sins to God. And we're renewed again. We're reminded of the gospel. We're reminded of His forgiveness. We're reminded of His Spirit dwelling in us. This is God's glory. It's on display. Moses saw it, and we see it. We behold the glory of the Lord when we gather together on Sundays. And then for Moses, he's still going in, right? He's going in, and he goes into the tabernacle, which is where the consecration happens, right? He's devoting himself. He goes in. Only the holy things are allowed in there, right? Sins forgiven, cleansed. Only holy people can go in. And so there's consecration inside the tent, right? For us, it's the sermon is what comes next, right? We open God's Word, and all of us see how we can consecrate our lives to God. But so for Moses, he goes in, and what does he see? Well, here's a blow-up. And so he looks to his left, and he sees this, that's the menorah, right? It's the lampstand, and it's seven branches of this gold lampstand. Gold? I think it's gold. Yeah. Seven branches of this filling the tabernacle with light. And so he walks in, and the first thing he sees is that God is light. Right? That God is light. That God brings light into our darkness. That God brings light. I mean, even Psalm 119 says that your word, God's truth, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Okay? And so Moses sees the light, which in some ways is a picture for us of the Bible and the sermon that we hear as God gives light to our lives, as God's word is opened up and explained and preached and applied, and we realize how we can consecrate ourselves and more areas of our life, even more, to God. We see the glory of God in the candlestick, in that He is the light. Even Jesus in John, I think it's chapter 7, John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. And I think he's actually referring to that candelabra, that menorah. He's saying, I am the light. And so he sees the lampstand. He also, right in front of him, he sees this other altar. This is the altar of incense right here. Okay, that was where incense was offered to God. And literally, the smoke from the incense would rise. It would fill, and it would actually go into behind the veil. It would go behind the veil into the holy place. And in the Bible, incense is a picture of our prayers. And so the idea here that Moses would see is not just that God is the light, but that God hears and receives our prayers. And so you have a God who is light, but you have a God who hears. So every prayer that you pray, even when it feels like He's not listening, God hears. God hears. The Bible says that He actually takes our tears and He stores them up in a bottle. He cares about everything going on in our lives. As we pray, He takes our prayers, He listens, and He hears. And this is amazing. Like, you think about this. This is amazing. Like, this is God we're talking about. Okay? This isn't someone who is desperate for friends. Okay? This is the God of the universe who rules over everything. But this is how much He cares about you. This is the glory that Moses saw when he would go into the tabernacle and meet with God. This is the glory that we see when the Scriptures are opened. Right? When we come to church on Sunday. These are the things that we want you to be seeing and understanding. And then Moses turns to the right and he sees this. It's called the Table of Showbread. Okay? And on that table were loaves of bread. And there were 12 loaves of bread. And they would replace them every week. So they put loaves on there, leave them there for a week, and then they replace them each week. 12, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So basically, everyone. And back then, a loaf of bread, like, that was dinner. Okay? Like, you have to understand, like, this wasn't, I mean, for us, it'd be like 12 three-course meals would be on that, if we were to understand it. Like, so that's what they ate for dinner, was bread. Okay? And so this was like a meal. And the idea here was that God, in this place, part of the glory that Moses saw was that God doesn't just forgive, He doesn't just cleanse, He doesn't just light our way, but He treats us as family. He eats a meal with us. That's what the bread is a symbol of. And so for us, we see the same glory, don't we? Don't we see the same glorious thing in our own service when we think about the Lord's table? Right? Here is bread, but not just bread. Right? Here is the body of Christ symbolized for you. That God would give not just bread for your life, but would give you His own Son that you might live. Amazing. That is amazing. This is what communion is. It's showing us the glory of the Lord. So for Moses, for us, I mean, all these things were part of what Moses experienced when he spent time with God. These are aspects of who God is and what He's like that amaze and inspire us. And this is what our worship service is designed to do. It's designed to amaze. It's designed for you to do what this verse says: behold the glory of the Lord. To remember who God is, to remember what He's like, to have Him and to let Him love you and encourage you in the areas of your life. I mean, His presence in your life makes the highs even higher, and to make the lows not so low. So can you see God on our Sunday services? Do you see Him week after week as you come? Maturing Christians can see God's glory more and more as they worship. Maturing Christians, maturing disciples of Jesus, they have a growing understanding of our service and how it shapes our relationship with God. Okay, we don't do these things because they're cool religious things to do. We do these things because they help you to meet God. They help you to experience who God is, to see His glory, and to respond to it. I mean, this is what our songs do, right? And this is the whole purpose. I mean, part of the purpose of singing is to give God glory, but it's we give God glory when He is, when we see His glory. Right? You are the everlasting God. We sang that today. Did you think about it when we sang it? I mean, if you didn't, I want to encourage you to not miss the glory, not miss beholding the glory of the Lord. You don't faint. You don't grow weary. You never tire of the same prayers. Right? You never tire of my struggles. You are patient with me. You defend, you're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles. This is our God. Do you see His glory? Do you see His glory? You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. This is the glory of the Lord that we behold Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. This is, it's not just words, there's a person. There's a person. And I think as you grow in your experience of God on Sundays, you're going to find that your daily worship of God changes too. Like your daily life with God will change. I mean, I know, like, this is true for me. I became a Christian, what's it been, 23 years ago. And for me, I had this really vibrant relationship with God, and very relatively quickly, it became very Bible-centric. Okay? I have an analytical mind. I've got a good memory. And so for me, my Christianity became very much based on, like, knowing the Bible. And so I just wanted to know it. I wanted to master it. I wanted to memorize it all. I wanted to know all of it. I remember at one point sitting in church going, man, someday I hope that I can, like, have the whole Bible in my head. You know, maybe not memorize, but, like, I want to know what every book is, what every book says, what every book is for. Like, I want to know it all from beginning to end. So I was into theology. And so it's interesting because, like, I was thinking about this week. And for me, I was actually talking to Lainey about it. My quiet times, like, this was the image that I got this week. When I'd spend time with God, I felt like I was sitting here with my Bible. Okay, and I'm reading my Bible, trying to understand it, trying to, like, dig in, and all that's really wonderful and great. And so in the image that I had of, like, my time with God was that here I am sitting down, and then right over here is God. Okay, and I don't know if you do this, but it helps me to try to have some kind of a mental image of God, not to break the second commandment. Sometimes I just picture Jesus because He is the image of God. But sometimes I have this picture of just like a big throne, and there's someone there that you can't see what it is because the camera angle is like, it just cuts it off. Because God is spirit, He doesn't have a body, except that Jesus He did. So I have this image of here I am sitting down, right? And God is there, right? He's on His throne, and He's right there. His throne, like, His knees would go up higher than, you know, 8-10 feet or something like that. Right? This is just an image that I have. And my quiet times are me like reading, saying, God, who are you? God, who are you? I want to understand you. I want to know your word. I want to know your word. I want to know who you are. I want to know. And then, God, teach me and help me grow. Oh man, this is amazing. I've never seen this before. Hey, this word is used here and over here. I mean, and these really wonderful Bible study kind of methods. And so here's what's happened to me, though, over the last couple of years, like literally the last 2 to 3 years, what I've learned is that as I'm spending time with God in His Word, as I'm reading His Word and trying to understand it, I'm learning to look at Him. Are you with me? I'm learning to, like, read and understand that this is where God speaks to me most. This is where God speaks to me most, right? And so I'm letting Him speak to me. And up to this point in time, I would read and read and read and study and study and study, and it's like, all right, cool, like, that was good. You know, and off I go. But now I'm learning to look at Him. Does that make sense? I read a quote yesterday, actually, that said, you can know the Bible and still be proud, but you can't know God and still be proud. And the experience that I've had is one of understanding, and I think for some people, they just don't struggle with this. They don't have this sort of crazy dichotomy that I've had, but what's happened for me is that I have known the Bible, and I've known it really well.
And what's happened to me in the last 2 to 3 years is that I've come to know the God of the Bible. I've come to realize that for every truth that this book reveals about God, there is a person who embodies that truth. Do you know what I'm saying? I was talking to somebody that I'm discipling just last week, and it was interesting because, well, wait, before I tell you that story, I guess I want to say that that this dynamic, this transition of like doing this and this, it's pretty amazing actually. Because when you understand not just that God is love, but then you look into the God that is love, something changes. Something radically changes. Your relationship with God goes to another level. Where you're not just reading His mail, like the mail that He sends to you, but you're actually spending time with Him. It's powerful. This dynamic that I've gone through in the last 2 to 3 years personally is exactly what we believe City Bible Reading can do. Okay, this is why we're using this tool as a church. Okay? The reading plan is great, you know, it's great to try to read the New Testament a year, the Old Testament every three, but what's more powerful is this set of boxes, the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. For me, like I read the Bible, I'm trying to understand it, I'm trying to study it and really get it, but what these four boxes do is they help me to look. They make sure that my Bible reading is not just me going through the motions, but it's me going to my Savior. Right? It's not just me filling my head, but it's me being able to see my God. And so, I've been going through this, and I was talking to someone that I'm discipling this week, and I asked him, because you want to disciple somebody, you spend time with them. And you ask them how they're doing in certain areas of their life. And so the last time we met, I'd ask him, so how are you doing in your time with God? He's like, well, I don't know, I'm not doing that great. And I really encouraged him to spend more time. He's like, you know what, I understand how hard it is, but I just want to encourage you, try to spend more, just be more consistent. Right? And he wants to, he knows he should, and I just said, look, just do it first thing. The first thing that you just do it and back your whole life up from that. Just do it first thing and try that. And so we get back together this week and I just asked him, I said, so how's that going? You said you were going to try a little bit more and try to be more consistent. And he said, you know, it's been crazy because I feel like City Bible Reading has changed my life. And he said, I can't tell you how many times I have spent time reading the Bible but never meeting God. And thinking about these four boxes has changed everything for me. And he said, you know, I have known so much about God and I haven't known God. And I just said, man, I'm really excited for you. Like, that's fantastic. Like, your relationship with God is going to another level. Because that's what happens. So he is learning to behold the glory of the Lord when he reads the Bible. Right? That's what it's about. That's what it's about. That's what God is about. He wants us to see his glory. Right? And not just to see his glory, because the verse, there is a little bit more to this verse. He wants us to behold the glory of the Lord so that we be transformed into the same image. Okay, because this is what happens when you see more of God. When you see God for who He is, you become like Him. Okay, we were made in God's image. We were made to reflect who He is and what He's like. We did that perfectly way in the beginning. But sin has screwed this up. Sin has vandalized the image of God in us. Our sin covers up what in us is like God. But when we see God, when we behold His glory, we become like Him again. We become like Him again. And so there's something really cool. The word beholding there, with His beholding the glory of the Lord, It's actually the word that's used in the New Testament about gazing at something in a mirror. Okay? So you behold something, and this is the only word that's used. Actually the noun version, the noun form of this word, beholding, is actually the word mirror. So it's kind of interesting. And it's not just interesting, okay, but this is transformative. And this rehearses the truth of regeneration, because what this means is that God's glory shows us what we are like being regenerated. Okay? God's glory actually shows us our regenerated selves. Are you with me? When you behold the glory of the Lord, you are not just seeing how awesome and amazing God is, but you are seeing who God is making you to be in Christ. That's what this word means. It means that God's glory is like a mirror to what God wants to do in your life. That's exciting. That's exciting because that means every time you read about God, you can know that He wants to do that in you. He wants to make you like Him. That's what regeneration is for. It's to make you the kind of people who love the world, who care about people, who bring peace and shalom and reconciliation and grace and courage and strength to our city. That's exciting. That's exciting. And so, and this, I think, relates to, we see this in some ways really clearly in the benediction, right? The last part of our service. We do calling, cleansing, consecration, communion, and then the last thing happens is commission, where God sends us out, right? That's the end of our service. And at that moment, God is saying, look, you have seen me, now go show me to others. You've seen me. You've become like me. Now go and show the world what I'm like. And so the verse then ends with just the last phrase, from one degree of glory to another. This is encouraging because this just means it's a process. It's a gradual process over time. Okay, and I like this because it's helpful. Right? Because if God has done this great work, why are we still struggling? Still? Really? How many times are you going to forgive me for this, Lord? Right? Am I ever going to get this right? Am I ever going to get over this hump? Am I ever going to, you know, little by little, truth by truth, one degree of glory to another. And the idea here is that, man, it's one area of your life and then another area of your life that God wants to bring His power into. It's one relationship, right? And then it's one work environment, and then it's one sin, and then it's one addictive behavior, and then it's one, right? It's one level to another. And see, this is what's amazing. When we can see the glory of the Lord and we can behold it, it can flip things around, because what just happened for me is, okay, I get frustrated with, oh God, am I really confessing this again? Like, am I ever going to be rid of this? Right? Like, God, man, how much do I suck that I'm still struggling with the same thing after all these years? Right? And I think, man, this shows how awful I am. But I've seen the glory of the Lord today. I've seen that He doesn't grow weak. He never gets tired. I've seen His patience and His forgiveness. I've seen His love expressed to me in this service. And so I realized, what did I just realize? I just realized, wait a minute. The length of the process is a demonstration of just how much God loves me. Of just how patient He is with me. Of just how much He's willing to go the extra mile and the extra mile. Right? Like, this is the God that we love, the God that we serve, the God that we worship. He is patient and loving. The struggle shows how patient. It's like God is saying, look, as long as it takes, as long as it takes. And it's last night, one of my kids came to me and confessed sin that he's or she's been struggling with. Stop it. I should. Sorry. Well, they're not here, so it won't matter. There's times where I feel this compulsion to make sure that they know not to do it again. There's times where I want to give them truth. I want to give them encouragement. I want to give them, like, just a way to, here's another idea of how to battle it next time it comes around. And last night, I just said, yeah, it's hard. It's hard, and I love you. I just love you. I'll keep praying. We'll keep praying. We're going to pray. And it's okay. That's our Father. That's our Father in heaven. He loves us like that. I'm not going to talk about the last phrase. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We're actually going to spend all of July talking about what that phrase means. So you'll have to wait and see on that. If you want to know and you're dying, you can't wait. You can come ask me afterwards. So this is what regeneration is about. It's about seeing the glory of God and being transformed to be like Him. The more you see Him, the more you become like Him. The more He calls out of you the image that's in you, that He is renewing in you. And so I want to encourage you, as you're doing your spiritual workouts, as you're striving to become what God wants you to be, don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Right? See it in Him first. He is your new self. He is your makeover. Right? It's His strength in you that you walk in. And if you don't have this strength, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I just encourage you, this is why we love Him so much. Because He is perfect. He is glorious. He is loving. He is gracious. And He offers to be your Father. Let's pray. Lord God, You are truly amazing and awe-inspiring. We thank You for showing Your glory to us in our services week after week after week. We thank You for showing us Your glory in Your Word as we read it, as we understand it. Thank You for the relationship that we have with You. Please bring to mind the areas where You want us to experience more of Your glory, where You want to transform us to become like You. Do that now, Lord. Show us. Is it a person? Is it an area of our life? Is it a work environment? Where is it that You want us to really focus on growing? And then help us to see Your perfection in that area. If You were there, what You would do? Help us to see You clearly so that we could become like You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.